Hey, we're talking about the seven last words of Jesus on the cross, and we're on the fourth word this morning. It comes from Matthew 27, 45 through 50. And it's not up here, but if you can listen or you can look it up. Matthew 27, 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So, Lord, I pray you give your power to your word here through our thoughts and through the words that I speak. In Christ's name, amen. From 9 to 12 p.m., 9 a.m. to 12 noon, Jesus spoke his first three words, and they're directed toward others. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," regarding those who were cursing him and really everyone who had sinned. "Forgive them." And then he directed his second thought to the thief on the cross, "Truly you'll be with me in paradise." And then the third word was directed to his mother and the disciple John, "Dear woman, here's your son. John, here's your mother." And then after 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m., darkness descended upon the land and Jesus didn't speak at all. So this text begins with darkness. And we ask, why the darkness? Some would surmise that the darkness came because of natural conditions like a sandstorm in Israel. Others said it was probably a solar eclipse, but these are easily disputed and proven wrong. It was truly a supernatural act from God. In other words, God turned off the lights. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "When Jesus was born, there were these supernatural events. You know, there was a light at midnight from the sky coming down on, you know, at least in his childhood years. And when he was crucified, there was darkness at noon. Something new was happening, and Jesus was entering into the hour of his greatest work as a sin bearer. So why did God send the darkness? Perhaps a few reasons. First, perhaps all of creation was sympathizing with the Creator. Second, perhaps it was a symbol of judgment that Jesus would endure on the cross for our sin. And interestingly, there was another judgment some hundreds of years prior in the book of Exodus. We're told that Moses would stretch out his hand toward the sky and a total darkness would cover all of Egypt for 3 days. God's judgment of the ninth plague of the first Passover. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Now, during this Passover, when Jesus was crucified, there would be 3 hours of darkness. I don't think that's coincidental. And thirdly, darkness could have been because it was believed that Jesus actually suffered the darkest pit of hell for us on our behalf. He would have received the full assault of satanic evil being thrown upon him, bearing the sin of the world, feeling the separation of his Father for the first time in his life, for the first time in all eternity. Could what Jesus experienced describe what hell will be like for those who reject Jesus' gift of salvation? During those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus would have experienced complete despair and pain and oppression and isolation as the natural consequences of the sin that he was carrying in his body, our sin. And listen to how hell is described in the New Testament. 2 Peter, those false teachers, those people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Have you ever thought of hell as being the blackest darkness? or Jude, verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these demonic angels, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. Hell doesn't sound like a very fun place when it's just complete blackest of darkness. I read a book by a surgeon. I've mentioned this before, so I won't go into detail, but the guy Richard Ebbe, Dr. Richard Ebbe, a graduate from my alma mater, and he wrote this book called Caught Up into Paradise, where he fell on his head from a second-story apartment off the back porch, and the rail gave way, and he fell on his head. He was pronounced dead at the scene, but his wife praying in the front seat on the way to the hospital, she was pounding the dashboard saying, "Lord, please don't take him," and his heartbeat came back. Siren, you know, the lights went back on and the ambulance went fast. And so during those times of unconsciousness and times in the hospital following, he experienced 3 days in paradise. And so it's a fascinating book to read what paradise is like from his perspective. But then after he had healed up and some years later, he and his wife were traveling on a Israel trip. And he and a couple of others were going down to the tomb of Lazarus, which because of archaeology and land buildup is underground now. And so they were going to this site of the Lazarus' tomb. And when he was in there, the Lord gave him a vision of hell for 3 minutes. For 3 minutes, he was in another realm. He was caught in another realm. And he experienced hell. And what did he experience? He experienced the blackest of darkness. It was so dark that there was nothing on earth that even compared in his lifetime. He was in complete isolation in this small cave-like entrapment. He was surrounded by an unearthly stench that he had never smelled before. Hell literally stinks. There was a despairing hopelessness. Even though he had his full mind, he had all the regrets, all of his regrets that he knew that he deserved where he was, even though he was a Christian on earth, ironically. He was unable to cry out for help because nothing came out of his mouth. And if it would have, it would have just hit the walls of this small cave lake and no one would have heard him anyway. Nobody cared. Nobody heard. Had he spent more time in this state other than 3 minutes, he said he would have lost his mind. So when he came out of, when he came to and the others were with him and the lights came on and in this cave lake, in this tomb structure, they walked up and he couldn't speak for the next several days because he had was so traumatized by this experience. By the way, the Lord met him in the cave and said, he forewarned him, "I'm going to give you 3 minutes in hell as I gave you 3 days in paradise. I'm going to erase your name from the Lamb's book of life temporarily," and then boom, he was gone. The only audible sounds he said he heard were the sounds of the demonic vulgarity and taunting and condemnation and laughter toward him. Hell is basically the absence of God. Therefore, the absence of light, the absence of anything that smells good, the absence of hope, the absence of relationships, the absence of fellowship, the absence of joy. Hell is not a party with your drinking buddies. So the 3 hours of darkness would make sense to me when Jesus hung on the cross. Finally, at the end of the sixth hour, Jesus was nearing his death, and Jesus spoke the last 4 words. His fourth word was in Latin, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" And to our ears, these words seem like utter hopelessness and despair. "Father, God, why have you forsaken me? Why did you fail me?" But Jesus did not lose hope in his Father, I don't believe. I think he was voicing a word of lament, as we all would in a situation like that, lament. But it was contained hope as well. Others understood that Jesus' words would have been actually a sign of relief and confirmation and victory. And you might be thinking, what? That doesn't sound like victory to me. I would contend, though, that Jesus' fourth word was both a cry of hope in his lament, but it was also a shout of victory in his triumph. And I'll explain that in a bit. First, though, it was a cry of lament with hope, though. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, he would have felt everything that we humans would naturally feel, being a fully human. He would have felt physical pain, emotional torment, separation, spiritual separation from his Father, all because of the sin of the world being placed upon his body. Every evil thought that humanity has ever done or thought, every evil act or word ever spoken, committed by humans, was cast upon Jesus as he hung on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, at least. Sometimes we can't even begin to comprehend what Jesus experienced for us when he became sin for us. Timothy Keller wrote, "Jesus' body was being destroyed in the worst possible way, but that was but a flea bite compared to what was happening to his soul. When he cried out that his God had forsaken him, he was experiencing hell itself." So it would have been natural to cry out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Although Jesus would have felt the full weight of his separation from God for the first time in his life, I believe he still conveyed an element of trust in God when he said, "My God, my God." God welcomes it when we cry out to him in our despair, when we bring our laments and our complaints and our questions and our sadness and our disappointments before him. He welcomes that because God, it says, "Cast your cares upon God, for he cares for us." So when we pray, "God, where are you? Why do you allow this to happen in my life? Why do you feel so distant from me? Can you even hear me? Are you there, Lord?" Because we cry out and lament to God, does that not indicate that we are having hope and faith in God simply by crying out to him? Rather than turning to things that would numb our pain, like turning to the bottle or turning to whatever, we're turning to God. So this is what Jesus was doing on the cross. And he was a great example for us. So like if we've ever experienced tragic news or great disappointment regarding a loved one or perhaps for ourselves, maybe like I got cut from the 9th grade basketball team or whatever. Or you experience a breakup from a boyfriend or girlfriend or divorce or something. It'll leave us reeling in shock and despair. Perhaps even disappointment. Perhaps we can't even get ourselves out of bed in the morning. We're immobilized. If so, then maybe we can experience just a small speck of what Jesus felt when he hung on the cross. Because we live in a broken and sinful world, God has made sure that he has left us with something. He's equipped us with language for when we're in lament, when we don't know how to pray, when we can't even pray because we don't have the energy, then we can turn in God's word to books like Lamentations, or the book of Job, one who suffered, or the book of Psalms, where there are 65 out of the 150 Psalms are chapters of lament. They're Psalms of lament. So we have language to strengthen us and comfort us. And God draws near the brokenhearted, and the perfect sacrifice is a broken and contrite heart. So Psalms is my go-to book when I'm feeling discouraged, and I meditate on them, I memorize them, I pray them, and God meets me in them to strengthen me. And so Jesus would give us the example when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The hope of lament. And then secondly and finally, Jesus' words conveyed a hope of triumph. And you might be thinking, what? They don't sound too triumphal to me. Why have you forsaken me? Well, it would have been common, if you were a devout Jew, it would have been a common practice for them to recite the first stanza of a psalm or some other scripture. And because these young Jewish kids would memorize scripture from the rabbis, like we memorize songs today and little quips, they would have known it. If you say the first stanza, then automatically your mind would have been drawn to the entirety of the psalm. We do that today, like, here's a story. Yeah, we know that. We complete it, right? As I sing that to Lynn every night, here's a story of a lovely lady. Or two whole beef patties, special lettuce, cheese. Wanna go to McDonald's? Or twinkle, twinkle, little star. All right, how about this one? And bye-bye, Miss American Pie. Yeah, see? You know it. How about this one for you younger folks? Boom, cheep-boom. Boom, cheep-boom. Now, this is a story about all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. You don't know it. And I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became a prince of a town called Bel Air. And they could do the whole thing, you know. Some younger folks who are now older folks, because it's an old... And then Jesus would start with the first line of Psalm 22. And he declared victory, because this psalm is about hope. It's about hope. He knew that his father would not ever abandon him, even though it felt like that way to him as a fully human being tortured on a cross. I would guess that Jesus would have repeatedly prayed the Psalm 22 to his father as he hung there in silence in the darkness, and other psalms of lament as well. I can imagine he was just praying and memorizing and praying. And Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. But then the next verse, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises, and you, our ancestors, put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out, and you and were saved. And you they trusted, and were not put to shame. The end of the psalm. I will declare your name to my people in assembly. I will praise you. Verse 24, for he, God, has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Note one phrase at the end of that psalm. He has not hidden his face from him. But didn't God and Jesus break fellowship? Didn't God turn his face on Jesus? Didn't God say, I can't look at sin? So did God essentially say, okay, Jesus, you become sin. Oh, I can't look. He runs into a room and he slams the door. I can't look. Let me know when it's over. Is that God? Does he run from sin like that? Would he run from us if we're engaged in sin, or sin is happening against us in some way? Would God say, oh, can't look at that. Ooh, no, don't. I don't think so. I think God was there, but Jesus felt that God wasn't there because of the sin that he became. But I think God was still there, because you can't break up the Holy Trinity. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. This is how the psalm ends. And Jesus would have known that even as he was suffering on the cross. Jesus' words conveyed in the Psalms contain words of victory and triumph. And so Matthew 27:46 says, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, indicating a shout that he was still in control. From the get-go, Jesus was in control, even as he gave up his life, in the sense that he remained on the cross. He could have at any time called on the legion of angels. They would have come and rescued him, but instead he chose to remain on the cross and go to the cross. Further evidence of his triumphal attitude would have been the centurion's response, who would have no doubt been overseeing dozens, if not hundreds, of crucifixions, and yet his witness was, surely this is the Son of God. He had never seen anyone die like this before or say the things that he said from the cross. And so by shouting these words, Jesus directed people's thoughts to Psalm 22, thus indicating and giving evidence that he was indeed the Messiah, because Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm about the Messiah who would die for our sins. Look at some of the images in this psalm. All who see me mocked me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Verse 15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Verse 16 and 17, dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. Verse 18, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. Verse 24, for he has not despised the scorn, scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Jesus has not hidden his face. There's no other way to accomplish salvation other than dying on the cross. Jesus could have come down. He could have called the angels to rescue him, and all the people would have been convinced. In fact, that's what their taunts were. The leaders, the Roman centurions, and even the criminal, one of the criminals saying, Jesus, if you say you are the Messiah, then prove it. Come down off the cross, and then we will believe in you. And isn't that what Jesus did with Satan when he was in the wilderness tempting him? He said, hey, Jesus, you bow down and see all these people, all these towns over here? They'll all bow down and worship you. I will give them all to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus could have, and Satan would have enjoyed it had Jesus just hopped down off that cross. And think, why? All the world would have been convinced that Jesus is miraculous. They'd have seen the angels because he would have done so, and he would have become king of Israel. Everyone would have bowed to him and given their allegiance to him on earth, but he would have failed to accomplish what he came to do. He would have gained the whole world, yet sacrificed all of our souls along with it, because he would have failed to die for our sins. So Jesus chose to go to the cross and remain on the cross for one simple reason, because he couldn't bear the thought of living eternity without us, because he loved us that much. And he suffered the judgment of hell as he hung on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. It was 3 p.m. Jesus was about to die during that hour. Heaven hung on the cross, now entering his 6th hour. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this means that his final 4 words would have taken place during that final hour, where Jesus knew that his time of suffering would come to an end. And he would cry out in a loud voice, why have you forsaken me? And the fifth word was, I thirst, in order to fulfill scripture. And then he said, it is finished. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These were the final 4 words directed to his Father. And he cried out loudly these words. Jesus came to complete what he set out to do. So I'd contend and review this number 4 is both gives us language as a hope of lament. He, being fully human, could lament along with us, and he weeps with those who weep. And so it gives us permission to lament, as Psalm 22 reveals, and so many others. And it's also the hope of victory, because Jesus knew why he came and where he was headed, what he was accomplishing, and he was nearing the end where he could say, finally, it is finished. Let's pray. So thank you, Jesus, for what you have accomplished for us on the cross. But thank you, Lord, that you just didn't die for our sins, but you rose to give us life, both now and for all eternity. And right now, you are our life, if we know you. But someone may be here who has no relationship with you. They just know about you in their heads, but not in their hearts and spirits. And so I pray, God, but for all of us, I pray that you do a great thing of reminding us of what you've accomplished for us, Lord. Deepen our love for you. And maybe for some, begin a relationship with you, that we may know that the God of this universe loves us that much to send his Son to die for us. And if you're here and you've never asked Jesus into your heart and your lives, if you've never bowed to him as your Lord and Savior, then he's a prayer away. You can simply just ask him right now, Jesus, I want to know you. Please come into my life. Make me a child. Give me eternal life through your Son. And for the rest of us, Lord, Easter's coming up, and we are surrounded by people who may not know you, who are not walking with you, but we have the hope of eternal life. And so I pray, God, that you make us vessels to be able to share this good news with others, even by way of invitation to a Easter service. Hey, join me at my church. I'd love for you to be with me and celebrate with me this Easter. And that they may, too, hear the gospel and the good news that may lead to their eternal life as well. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.